Don't hate me.
Yeah. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I was so used to having Dave and other people have the prayer. I hope you were all in fellowship for the first session. And you know automatically you should take time for prayer to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of. So we'll take just a moment or two now for silent prayer. Make sure we're in fellowship for the second session. And hopefully you did that for the first as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your watch care, your protection. We thank you that you've given us all that we need in this life to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. You've given us this magnificent salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you desire for us to continue to grow in understanding of who and what he is, who and what you are. And the magnificent plan that you have given to us. Help us to not be fearful of what men can do unto us or the things that come at us, the adversities seemingly from nature, out of nowhere, when in reality we know that all things come from your hand and all these things do work together for good for those of us who love you and those of us who are the called according to your purpose. Help us to see the purpose in these things and that we might be a lightning rod, that we might be a light in a dark place to the world of darkness and those in it around us. Help us as we study now to understand these things and to be edified in soul, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Galatians 6:9, and we spent quite a bit of time there looking at the fact that we are to do good works, good production. And so we see the word there had to do with overt production. Many places in Scripture, the word agathos, a similar word for good, good of intrinsic value, is also used. They're almost used interchangeably, except agathos, the Greek word, generally refers to the good that's done internally, but then manifests outwardly. Kalos, on the other hand, talks about the good works that are visible to the world around us. Both are seen by God, both the internal and the external, and what's in the soul and the good works that we do before God will eventuate into the works that we do overtly and that people see, and therefore they become a testimony. We looked at a number of passages. There are many more that speak about the production of the Christian life. It is one that we are to be involved in. We looked at Philippians 4:8 and the excellence that we are to seek after, whatever is true, whatever is excellent. And we noted that God gave his very best through his Son, Jesus Christ, his only Son, so that we could have eternal salvation. And therefore, we can do no less than give him our best. And that best comes in the form of worship, not just in the monies that we give, but the time, the talents, our entire life, our entire being is to be given to God. And eventually, the reward is great. And that's what it says here. If you do these things and you don't falter, you don't lose heart, you don't despair, you don't faint, basically, is the idea here. And as I said, the origin of this word, my bad, is kind of mea culpa, some people say it, the fact that many times we do the wrong things, but we need to move on. We need to get over it and look to the things that are ahead, not to the things that are behind, and not to become weary or frustrated or despairing. It's easy to do it. We all do it. I do it. One of the good things about having a wonderful wife and hopefully a wonderful husband, thank you very much, is that you offset each other. When Judy's down, I try to be up for her. When I'm down, she's up for me. And so we need to be up for each other, especially when we're down, when we're perhaps in some way losing heart, if you will, just tired. Sometimes just tired. I know I came back from the conference. As wonderful as it was, I was wiped out. I don't sleep very well when I travel. And so by the last day, that was all I could do to stay awake. I think I had to have a little coffee, and then I had too much coffee, and I can't sleep either. So I struggled with that. And so when I came home Thursday night after Bible study, I slept pretty good. And so just being tired, but losing heart, despairing, fainting in the work of the Lord, we're not to do that. And then the reason is because in its own time, we will reap if we do not faint or if we are not continually fainting. First First of all, we have the word for time. And the word time, we've seen this one before as well. This word, there's actually two words in the Greek for time. One of them is kairos, the other is chronos. And so here we have the word kairos, looks like this, K-A-I-R-O-S. The other is chronos, and that's C-H-R-O-N-O-S. Chronos and kairos. And kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, is like time increments. And the other word, chronos, as you might imagine, which is C-H-R-O-N-O-S, is chronology, time passing. So we get our English word chronology. So when it's talking about chronology, like dispensations or whatever, it uses the word chronos, the chronological order. We use that in English. Pardon me. Kairos, not really used in English as far as I know, but it's time increments. I used to designate it this, like, here's the first increment, here's the second increment, here's the third increment. So these are little increments of time, and then dot, dot, and this is a math thing, by the way, and then this would be T to the N, and that goes out as far as you want. And so our life is a series of time increments. And the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, you know, there's time for love, a time for hate, a time for peace, and a time for war. And so there are time increments for these things. Right now we're in the time increment of adversity from this virus, but it'll pass and we'll move on to the next increment. And of course Satan and his minions, and many times those who are opposed to Christ with regard to the scripture and his person, they will create adversity, and there'll be another time and another time. But in each time increment we're to be faithful to the word of God, and if we're doing those things that are pleasing, it says in the time, in its own time. We also have there the adjective idios, and I hate to say it, that's where we get the word idiot, but we think of people who are idiotic, usually are set off in a corner somewhere. We don't want to have a relationship with people that are idiotic, and we see that's kind of rampant. The real virus today is idiocy, or you know, the idiotic behavior of many in our society today. It means they're off in left field, they're off by themselves, but idios actually means your very own individual. And so these people are individuals, but collectively it makes quite an adverse effect. So your very own, and here it's in a positive sense, if in its very own time you will reap if you do not faint. And so when's that time? Well, out here we say we have the judgment seat. In the Greek is the word bema. Bema, B-E, pronounced as an A, M-A, the Bema, which is the judgment seat of Christ. And so out here somewhere towards the end, we have the judgment seat of Christ. And at that time, our works will be evaluated, not our salvation. That's eternally secure at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. You all understand this. You've been around here and studied long enough to know that. The judgment seat is where our works get evaluated. And a lot of times, because we have this concept of eternal security, once saved, always saved, which is absolutely true, we minimize the day-by-day production. Okay, I'm saved, and I kind of go about my business. But our business and our activity, moment by moment and day by day, is our worship. And that is to be as exciting and glorious and as unto the Lord as the moment we believed in Christ. Yet somehow it tapers off, as it were. We have the Laodicean church and those in Revelation, the lukewarm church, you know. You've kind of lost your first love, like the church in Ephesus. They were doing great. Paul went there, but they kind of lost their first love. And so the Christian life, we don't want to lose our first love. We don't want to faint. We don't want to falter, as we're seeing here in these passages, as we noted. Don't become distracted and embittered and so forth, as we noted up earlier here. And so we have... Pardon me, this idea of rewards. And so the Christian life then is going to end in the judgment seat of us, Christ, when we meet him at the Bema seat, and he's going to evaluate us. I don't know how that's going to work out, but we do have this whole system of rewards, and it's probably one of those areas that's least understood by the average Christian. Now, present company excluded, because you understand these things. We have the first phase of salvation, which is where you believe. Instantaneous, momentary, voluntarily. You accept the finished work of Christ on the cross. You have eternal salvation. But 1 second later and for the rest of your life, you are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you are living. You are walking. We have the doctrine of walking one step at a time. We walk by means of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. We walk by the Word of God. This is our textbook. Most important thing. We believe it is literal and the only means whereby we can exercise the faith of God. Others have added to it. Some have detracted from it. Many have taken it as non-literal and simply metaphoric when it is not metaphoric. And of course it is. It has metaphors. We've noted in the past that there are, you know, Jesus is not a little sheep. We're not sheep. And he's not a literal shepherd. He never did any shepherding. He was a carpenter. Yet he's called the shepherd from Genesis to Revelation. We noted that on Thursday, I think. This idea of the shepherd in the 23rd Psalm. Jesus is a shepherd. Well, what does a shepherd do? Well, you know, you can go through that whole picture. It is a metaphor, but it teaches a truth. So the Bible is literal, and where it's metaphoric, it has a literal sense. And that is all there is to it. There's nothing more, there's nothing less than that. It's the Word of God. And so if we are fulfilling it moment by moment, we will reap. The word reap is simply that. It's what you would get in terms of the crop. Why do we talk about rewards as getting the produce from a crop? When you go out, the reapers go out, either do it by hand, they get the grain, they bring it in, then they bake the bread. And so they got to go out. We have the book of Ruth and the gleaning. We had three phases. We had the people who reap, that was the first part, and then we had the corners of the fields, where those were for the poor, and then for the aliens, those like Ruth coming in from outside, they got the gleanings. They could follow along behind the reaper, and whatever didn't get picked up, they could gather up. And so those were the gleanings. And so sometimes we think of the church, we're the gleaners. You know, we were outside, and yet we get to pick up, as it were, the gleanings. And they're substantial. And in fact, the reapers were to leave some there for the what we would call the Gentiles, those who were outside. And Ruth certainly was a Gentile. She was entered into the family of God, ended up being in the line of Messiah. And so we have the poor and destitute of Israel getting the corners. They would never reap right to the corner. They kind of round the corner. Think of a tractor. When they go to the field, they can't get right in the corner, so they leave that little corner. Well, then the poor and the those of Israel could get the corners. Good stuff. But then the people who were outside, they could get the gleanings. All of them were getting part of the harvest. And so this idea of reaping then comes back, and so we get the blessing of the harvest. It comes to us courtesy of the Abrahamic covenant. We've been grafted in, Paul says, and therefore we reap the harvest and the fruit of that particular harvest. And it says conditional, if we do not faint. If we do not faint, and of course the idea here is not to lose out. The word in Greek is ek luo. Ek means out of, luo means to lose. We can make it simple translation, don't lose out. Don't lose out. Don't become weary. Don't slack. Don't become discouraged. All of, or give out is another way to translate it here. It's the passive voice, meaning don't let yourself be left out. Don't be discouraged in the sense that others have discouraged you. And that's what we have today. We got this total discouragement. Things are getting bad. At the break, we were looking at a thing on the internet. We'll have it next week for you. Peter brought this thing on the internet. It shows all the things that were going to kill us. We had a list of how many there, Peter? I know. There's about 15 or 20. They're all going to kill us for the last, 10, 15, 20 years. This is going to kill us. This is going to kill us. This is just the latest one. You know, of course, was global climate change in there as one of those?
No.
Well, that should be in there, too. That's going to kill us, too. We only have, we have 12 or 2 years, depending on which politician we talk to or hear from. So everything's going to kill us. And, you know, we are all going to die unless the rapture comes. And we understand that. And it may be virus. It may be any number of things. We could just drop dead of a heart attack, and we've got all these other things. Or you might be just driving along, minding your own business, somebody smashes into you, and you're home with the Lord. You never know. You're more likely to get hit by a car and die than get the coronavirus. And yet nobody's talking about that. Certainly nobody's saying, that's it, no more driving, put your cars, we're not going to have driving, we'll all have mass transportation, you have to get that. Of course, those things run off the rail and run people over and do that too. So you can't get away, you know. You're going to die. Get over it. And so we live the best we can because there's a reward coming. And for unbelievers, they have no hope. But we have the hope of glory, and it's more substantial. And I go to these conferences, and it's kind of like what we often joke about it, like being on the mountaintop. And when we go to those, we're just so high because it's just so intense and so much Bible. And everybody at the conference at lunch is talking about the Bible and the things we're learning. Well, we were talking a little about the corona, obviously, and how silly all this is. But most of the conversation at the lunch hour and over dinner and into breaks was about our churches, how our churches are doing, what we're teaching, what we're learning, sharing doctrine. I mean, you just, it's a high of its own, just in the Lord, just on the things of the Lord. And then you come back and you go, and you talk to people and they have no clue what you're talking about. It's kind of a downer. So it's a little, brings you down sometimes, but you've got to maintain that, because what we're learning, what's part of our soul, is what maintains us, not how people view us or what they throw at us. We just have to move on. My favorite expression, I've adopted my new expression, is basically to get over it and just let it go. All these things that come at you, don't let them get you down. Just let it go. Somebody wrongs you, you know, let it go. It's God's business. You do what you're supposed to do and let the other stuff, just let it go. Let it go. Let it go. It's going to be better. It's getting better. And not necessarily in this life. Abraham never got the city that was promised him, but he's going to get there. I think we're going to be there to greet him when he comes in, but that's my theology. I can't absolutely prove it, but we're going to be in the New Jerusalem because Christ's going to be there at the rapture. We go to be with him, and we're going to be in that New Jerusalem, and Abraham gets to go in. Well, we'll be at the gate when he comes in. And so, you know, we're going to be there. And I see that visually every day that I study more and more. I'm anxious of that time when we're going to be there. What's it going to look like? How will all this? Here's a good one. I think, how are all these people going to sit at the table with Christ? Millions of believers down through the ages, the Jewish believers. Oh, how are we going to sit around? How are we going to, is it going to be, well, he's up there. I don't see him, but way down there is Christ. How's he going to do that? I don't know. But it says we're going to dine with him, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you can boggle your mind just trying to think, how's he going to do that? I mean, well, he's God, and he's got this whole thing laid out, and he laid it out before we got here. He's preparing for us in our days on earth, and he's going to prepare for us when we get there. So not to worry about it. Let it go. God has it handled. It's going to be good. It's going to be phenomenal. Kind of like our president says, we're making America great. God is going to make the earth a wonderful place. It's going to get great, and we're going to be part of it. What a joy that is. If that doesn't excite you, then, you know, what am I doing here? What are we doing here? Just go out and watch a football game. Oh, yeah, you can't do that, can you? Right. Yeah, they canceled the XFL now. Doggone it, I thought I was going to have some football to watch. How depressing. Let it go. I'm saying that to myself, of course. All right. So we have then this idea of the rewards. And so the next verse says, then therefore, as we have time, again, it's kairos, it's time increments, as much time as we have. All right, how much time? I could die right now, fall over as a heart attack. I'm just trying to think. I can't even think of his name. Gordon Shear. Yeah, sorry. Gordon Shear finished a message. He didn't die in the pulpit. He got finished preaching, talked to him, walked out to his car, dropped dead. That's the way to go. You know, I mean, I didn't want him to die, but if you got to die, man, make sure you finish the amen. Yeah. And then he went out. Yeah, he didn't fall over. You know, that'd be kind of disconcerting. I wanted to get to the end. He was making a great point, and then, you know. But no, he finished the message. The Lord said, okay, good job. And he took him away right then. That's the way to go. You never know when that's going to happen. But in the time that you have, and that's now, every second, strive for excellence in the Lord. Think that Christ was the excellent sacrifice that the Father made. That's why in the Old Testament, they wanted to have the best sacrifice. Don't bring your old beat-up lambs that are three-legged and sick and dying and just give it to God because it's the work. Because when you give the best, then God gives you back better. and they would have crops and animals, and all of these things would be better the next season. When they didn't give to God, then of course they began to lose ground. And eventually, after all those failures to keep the sabbatical year and not doing the things God's way, eventually the nation went down. They went into slavery. Doesn't necessarily happen all at once. It's gradual. It's that decline. It's the old frog in the pot of hot water. He doesn't know how bad it is till he's cooked. And that's kind of the way our nation is. This should be a warning. People should be talking about, we need to get right with God. But instead, oh, it's just terrible. Oh, it's awful. And people are panicking instead of saying, this is God trying to tell us something here. And the nation is not listening. A few are, but most people are out buying toilet paper. You know, they're buying tissues. They're buying groceries. For what? I don't know. But they're not going to church because the churches are all closed. The one place they can get the answer to this virus is a church, and they're closing them. We can't even meet in our facility because they've closed our facility. But we're going to meet anyway because this is the most important thing we do. And so I will meet here, there, or anywhere, and as many people as want to come, fine. They don't want to come. They want to sit home and be afraid. I know some people can't be here, and there's all kind of reasons, but you're here. And so you're the ones who are faithful, but more than that, you're unafraid. You're unafraid, and that's what the scripture teaches. We're not afraid what man can do unto us. It's what the Lord can do, and that's what we are looking for. All right, so we've got this now. The idea of rewards, you have the sheet there, and we taught this basically, I left the date on 4 years ago. Seems like we just taught this. And I'm not going to go through every verse, but we've got the scripture here. This is an important part that so many Christians do not understand. They think this idea of salvation, where it's found in Scripture, is always being born again. Yeah, Dave, go ahead and pass those around. Some of you may have it in your notes somewhere, and that's fine. But it's one of those things we have to review and review and review, because it's an important part of our Christian experience. It's not just the gospel. I know that's important, and most people don't even get that straight. But once you've got the gospel straight and you believed in Jesus Christ, then what? Then you have to live that life. And that life is spelled out through the Old and New Testament. We have noted many times that the word salvation and the passages, so-called salvific passages, mostly refer to deliverance from adversity, like this virus and other things. Deliverance from problems. Deliverance from foreign enemies. Deliverance from local enemies, people that hate you because you're a Christian. And so this salvation is a deliverance most places in the Old and New Testament. It is in the book of James and many New Testament. Now we have passages like Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's phase one. That's entrance into the plan of God, born again, phase one. But most of the places salvation has to do with living the Christian life moment by moment, or physical deliverance from adversity and enemies. And so the living of the life is rewardable for production. But again, that production has to be two things. It has to be based on the Word of God, not your own vain imaginations, Word of God, and the filling of the Spirit. And those are things that the Word of God has fallen into disrespect today. People analogize and make metaphors out of the future things, and they just run roughshod over the Scripture. They misinterpret Scripture. They add things in and aren't there, all that. So the Scripture is under attack today. And the simple things that we see in the church today, all the works, Galatians chapter 1, Paul's first work in the New Testament, probably, is about you can't work for salvation. It's by faith alone. And the watchword now, we've added something. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how you get into the plan. But we live the same way. We live by grace, we live by faith, and Christ is, of course, our shepherd. And so we have the filling of the Spirit, the enabling of the Spirit, which we have uniquely in this dispensation, and the Word of God. Nothing ever changes. You all know these things, but we have to ignite them in our thinking. So we have the doctrine of rewards. Rewards are given for specific meritorious work and service, sometimes given for a service or a product which is above and beyond the normal or expected requirements. In other words, the normal expected requirements is to live before Christ. But then we get rewards for specific things, i.e. they're listed, five of them. We don't know how many rewards there are. We have five listed in Scripture. I think that's a representation rather than all there is. Pastor Thieme added the Order of the Morning Star. Could be a separate decoration. There could be many other decorations, but basically there are decorations. Example, the wreath of glory over in 1 Peter 5 is for the shepherd. Now, if you're not a pastor, that does not apply to you. Doesn't mean you're a second-class citizen because you're not. That's just a unique reward to pastors. They have a challenge because they have to be very careful about their life, and they're responsible for a flock under the great shepherd. And so, therefore, more is expected and required of pastors than of the normal congregation. Doesn't mean that as a normal member of the congregation, you can't go above and beyond and be, as it were, a spiritual gold medal of honor winner. Or just a gold medal winner. All of us can, but that's a particular decoration. And then for other things, for winning souls, we have the decoration. I use the word wreath because the word Stephanos is a wreath rather than a crown. In the Scriptures, the word diadema is a crown. Jesus has many crowns on his head. He also has wreaths of victory. He's both the victor, but he's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Both apply to him. For us, we don't get crowns per se. We get these victor's wreaths. They were in the various games, and they don't do it now in the Olympic Games. We just get medals with hang around your neck and so forth. Ancient world, they got this wreath that placed on their head. And it wasn't made out of thorns either. They used the olive branches and other branches, and it wasn't worth a thing. But it represented that they were the winners and the victors, and that made it priceless. And of course, that's what these are called. And so we have for soul winning the wreath of rejoicing. And then we have the wreath of righteousness. And this, of course, obviously all of us are to demonstrate righteousness. But this is kind of above and beyond. It even speaks about anticipating his return. And so those of us who are constantly focused on the fact that the Lord could come at any moment. And so part of that is our daily thinking is that we live in the hope of resurrection. Paul said he lived in resurrection hope every day, every day. And if we think that, obviously we can get above, as it were, the clouds, certainly above the crowds and the nonsense down here. The Lord's going to come for us. The Lord's going to come for us. He's going to take us out of this. In the meantime, I got work to do. And so you get in and you dig in. The Lord's going to come for us. And see, we have that hope that overrides all the foolishness and the nonsense and the adversity that comes against us. And that's the wreath of righteousness. And then there's the wreath of life, and that has to do with testing and suffering. And some people just have an exceeding amount of suffering in this life. And if they do it as unto the Lord, and are not just grumbling and complaining all the time, that's another thing. I got to watch that. Because sometimes those of us who are senior citizens... Well, I'm an old person, you know, I'm struggling. We got some people out there, they always want to tell you, I'm 82, well, get over it. You know, well, I'm 91, and look at me, you know. I know this whole birthday thing just drives me crazy, you know. But this idea of aging, and we worry about, so what? Sometimes children go when they're very young. Some die almost in childbirth. You've been given 10, 20, 30, 50, 60. I've been given 76 years and counting. I could go tomorrow, or I could make it to 100. But I'm hoping the rapture comes. I live in the hope of resurrection, not in the hope of 100. You know? Because I probably won't be able to lift any better then than I do now, and that's aggravating.
Oh, gosh.
But my wife's...
I mean, oh, gosh.
My wife says, just let it go. Just let it go. So I go, okay, yeah, I do what I do. I try to work out, do what I do, I eat right, try to do all those things, and then I let it go. It's God's business, whatever it is. So you got this wreath of life under testing and courage under suffering. We haven't suffered to the point of shedding blood. Any of you suffered to the point of shedding blood? Has anyone come to your house and cut off your ear or your leg because you're a believer? We haven't been there yet. Think of all the thousands and hundreds of thousands of martyrs that have died for their faith. People that have, in the face of being shot in the head, said, I believe in Jesus. Boom, they were gone with the Lord. I haven't been there yet. I don't know what that'd be like. Would I falter? Would I faint? Say, oh, not me, not me. I hate to think that that would happen to me. I want to be tough. But how do we get ready for that? Right here. Take this book, put it in your soul, and take the Holy Spirit and His enabling so that we would not falter under that kind of testing. And if you don't, and you don't falter, then you get this wreath of life. So those are just some of them that we have here. We've got the Greek and Hebrew words. One of the interesting things is that there are rewards in the Old Testament. I think I make a point down there, point four, but since the time, and I'm going to edit this, I didn't have time this week, of course, because we were at the conference, I'm probably going to add this in. All the different verses in the Old Testament for rewards. Somehow we think this is just a New Testament. Well, in the church age, we have the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and we get rewards. Old Testament gets rewards too. And I think they'll get rewards at the end of the millennium. Not stated, but I think it's there. And so I can't prove it from silence, but since the church age gets rewards at the judgment seat, and the Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs get rewards at the second advent, just like our judgment seat at the beginning of the trib, in the rapture, they get them at the second advent. And I've got a whole list here of nine that I found, passages in the Old Testament, which would go in there under point four, rewards for the Old Testament saints. There are apparently rewards given for Old Testament believers, but they're not spelled out as are those for the dispensation of the church. I listed a couple of passages. Obviously, we've seen some of these before, but in addition to these four, there's another five that I could add there. These rewards will be given at the second advent. And there you have Revelation chapter 11. Excuse me. Have to use Anna's secret weapon here. All right. At any rate, we have these passages. So the Old Testament saints will. Let's just take a look at one of them or two of them just to see. Psalm. This is Old Testament. So people say, do they get rewards? Sure they do. We're studying in the Psalms. We haven't come to this particular one. We're looking mostly at the Messianic. But in Psalm 19, Psalm 19, verse 11. And here it says in verse 11, moreover, by them thy servant is warned in keeping them, that is these things that he's telling, the commandments up in verse, the commandments of the Lord is pure and light and so forth, fear of the Lord is clean, so he goes through all that. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, the commandments of the Lord, the word of God, thy servant is warned. God warns us by the scripture, don't do this, don't do that, do these things, do these other things. So we have the warnings of what to do and what not to do. Adam and the woman had the warning. You can eat of any tree. There's the blessing. Don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did, and they, of course, reaped the whirlwind and the discipline of being kicked out of the garden. And so he says, a servant is warned. In keeping them, however, there is great reward. So that's one of them. And by the way, another one that probably early, it goes all the way from Genesis, obviously through the Old Testament, through Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, and also the first ones in Genesis. Believe it or not, in Genesis 15 and verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram before he had a name changed to Abraham. This is the father of the high place. In a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. Gee, he told him not to fear. Gosh, we have the same thing. God tells us, do not fear. Why was he afraid? Well, it's natural human instinct. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So there is the idea of reward. And Abraham said, oh, Lord God, what will thou give me since I am childless? He was thinking, humanly speaking, of the child. But the reward was beyond anything he could imagine. What was his reward? Well, part of it was he could have a child. But that child was going to be eventuate into the Messiah. And, of course, the reward was going to be that Abraham was going to have that city in the future. He's going to be there with us and with the King of Kings. And the reward beyond anything that we can imagine. I don't know what all his reward would be. And so here it says, he said, I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, and so forth. But verse 4 says, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one shall come forth from your own body, and he shall be your heir. Wow. And so early on, we see the idea of rewards in the Old Testament. Abraham was faithful. What will he be rewarded for in particular? The time he offered up Isaac. And Dr. Allen was talking about that. Dr. Ross, Alan Ross, I want to say it the other way around. Alan Ross was talking about that and just trying to figure out what's going through Abraham's mind, what's going through his son Isaac. You know, Isaac was probably 20. I mean, he was no little kid. He was a young man. And here he is. They go up the mountain and he said, Dad, we got the wood. We got everything we need. Where's the sacrifice? You know, he's starting to get a little bit worried. We didn't bring anything up here. And of course, Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself, says in the Hebrew. In other words, he'll provide, not for himself, the Lord will provide himself for a sacrifice. Very, very powerful in the Hebrew, indicates the Lord will make himself. Well, then he had the ram, of course, that they found, which was a substitute for the one where the Lord will actually provide. But the point is that, you know, the Lord never intended for him to kill his son. He was trying to make a point. And the point was, are you willing to give up your inheritance, everything? I told you to have this reward. Do you trust me not to kill your son? Of course, you say, well, Abraham realized there was a resurrection. I know. Yeah, but that's way then, and this is now, and I'm going to lose his son, and you know, just all those things going through his mind. We can't read what his mind was saying, but are we willing to give up the best, his only son? It says his only son. Well, he had other son. You know, he had Ishmael, but it says his only son that counted. The only son was the son of promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the line of Messiah. Other sons don't count. This is the only son, and that was the point that he made. And he was talking about that. He gave his best. He gave his best. And if he lost his son, he had nothing. So his faith had to be that strong. That's why he's going to get a reward at the judgment seat for the second for the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. So we have all these wonderful Old Testament passages. Maybe one more here as we go. We're almost done. And we'll come back and take a look at this in our second session for those who decide to join us and overcome their fears next week, wherever we are. Hopefully they'll want to come somewhere instead of to our house. But if not, we may still have it here, and hopefully you'll be able to come. We do have room for more. Always room. All right, so let's see a good passage here. Psalm 9, did we do, what did we do, 19? Okay, Psalm 58. Let's do 58. Psalm 58, 11. Psalm 58, 11. We may look at some more of these next week. And in the revision of this, which I didn't get to do yet, I will add these in under point 4. And I may find some more by then. But I think it's important because somehow we have this idea that, these rewards are only for New Testament. No. God rewards for meritorious service, exercising the fulfillment of His Word and the spiritual dimension that He gives in that particular dispensation. And so here in Psalm 58, you're all there, I'll get there. Psalm 58, 11. Okay, Psalm 58:11. Last verse, and go back to verse 10, where they break the context. Sometimes that's important, sometimes it isn't. They try to break it so that it kind of has a thought. It doesn't always work because the Hebrew is different from the English, and sometimes they don't have the right thought. But anyway, verse 10, the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. In other words, there's going to be a time of judgment for the world. We know that's going to happen during the tribulation. It's going to happen again at the end of the millennial kingdom, before the great white throne, when God judges the world. So there are yet judgments. The earlier judgments were the flood. The flood judged the world, and God's not slack in terms of judging millions of people who are alive, and only eight people, other than Methuselah and those that were believers who passed before the flood began, only eight people. And so we don't know how many people are going to be left at the end of the second advent who will not be destroyed, probably about two-thirds of the world's population. So we're talking about, what do we have, 8 billion now? So you can do the math. I think it's 8 billion and counting. I think it just turned over. The old world odometer turned over from 7-9. I think it's now 8 billion people. And you take two-thirds of that. I'll let you do the math at your homework. Figure out, that's how many people, if it happened right now, during the tribulation, going to die. So that's a lot of people. And coronavirus notwithstanding, when God has judgment, then lots of people die. Not 60 or 1,000 or several thousand. Millions. Look at the flood. Millions. There were millions of people on earth at the flood. When God judges, it's done. And that's what we have in those bold judgments in Revelation. And then verse 11, and men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there's a reward for the righteous. Surely there's a God who judges on earth. Right? And the answer, of course, demanded by the Hebrew, of course there is. Certainly there are rewards. What are the rewards for? This is this meritorious service by believers. Old Testament, not Christians, but Old Testament believers. They were faithful, like Abraham, to the word of God. So we have then this point, which indicates Old Testament rewards. And of course, we note here that the basis is, as we noted in verse number 3, only those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ qualify for rewards at the judgment seat. We've got the Greek word there, bema, and the passages where that's found. Any believer who advances to spiritual maturity, hard to find what that actually means, but we grow and grow and grow. We know what physical maturity is. Spiritual maturity is when we have a maximum amount of the Word of God, and we are living predominantly, moment by moment, under the filling of the Spirit and with the Word of God. And if you're doing that moment by moment, with very few exceptions and sins that you have to confess, then you've probably reached maturity. It's not something we can say. I know people back in Baraka Church in the old day, I just reached super grace yesterday. I don't know. Don't you want to go out with me? Guys would do this to get a date or something. Bob used to say that you don't know when you hit spiritual maturity. And if you say you did, you probably didn't. At any rate, so those who advance towards spiritual maturity may receive special rewards in addition to his basic inheritance of eternal life and a resurrection body. You're guaranteed that. You're going to live forever, but your rewards are above and beyond it. It's kind of like... It's kind of like spiritual giving. We have the tithe, which is not spiritual giving. It is the income tax to the administrative people in Israel. They were the priests because they were both the administrative. They wore the administrative hat, and they were the spiritual leaders. And so when Israel, they would give tithes for the administration of the government of Israel under God, and offerings were the free will offerings. That's what we have in this dispensation, which is free will offerings. Every man, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. But if you give tenth to the government, as in Israel, of course we give more and less today. We have a graduated income, which is non-biblical, by the way. But we give a tenth to the government, let's say. Should we not give at least that? That's not saying you have to give 10. Give 9% or 12%. You know, more 10%. It's what you give as you purpose in your heart. But you give God your best, and it ought to be the first. And that's hard for some of us. And we work and struggle with that all of our lives. But when we realize that the blessings from God are so much greater than that, it makes that seem less. At any rate, we've got just about exhausted our time for today, and so we've finished up looking at this doctrine of rewards, and I've kind of given you an overview over the first page. We'll come back in the second session next week, and we'll continue the doctrine of rewards. You have it there, and we may add a few of those Old Testament passages again at that time, and then we'll continue on with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, moving on towards the end of the book of Galatians. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these faithful students of your word, sheep from your sheepfold. Thank you that you've allowed me to be the interim shepherd for these folks, and recognize that you are the great shepherd, and that I'm responsible to you as every member of the congregation. And to you, we are all sheep, and we all need you as our great shepherd. Thank you that you've given us all that we need. You continue day by day to give provision to us. Help us to not be fearful in the face of these adversities that come at us from all sides, and nevertheless, you will provide for us through, around, under, over, all of these things. Help us to do it. Help us to be faithful and do those things that are pleasing in your sight so that we may receive a full reward. For we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.